out and turn to the book of Titus. I'm in our last chapter this morning, and while you're turning there, I'd just like to remind you also, we started the book of Job, as Mike announced last week. And boy, if you guys can come out for that on Wednesday nights, just such an important book, such an epic book. Great way to get a lot of understanding about life and suffering, how to deal with suffering. We're calling it Hope in Suffering. And so, a very important book. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much, Lord, for your word. Your word is a lamp unto our feet, God. We thank you for your Holy Spirit who illuminates your word to us, the truth that sets us free, God. I pray that you'd help us to be doers of your word. Help us to have hearts that are open and sensitive, Lord, to receive what you have for us today, God. And I pray that you'd speak to each individual here in the way that they need to hear you, Lord. You say, without revelation, people perish, Lord. Reveal yourself to us. Reveal your way, your truth. Reveal Jesus Christ. We pray this in our precious Savior's name. Amen. Amen. So the book of Titus, chapter 3. Can you recall that day, the day that you received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Some of you may have received Jesus as a very young person. You're so blessed. You've saved yourself a lot of misery and heartache. Some of us, it took a little longer. Some of us took really long. Some of us may still be waiting to meet Jesus Christ. As we get into the message today, just studying this passage of Scripture, it caused me to reflect again about the day that I received Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. And just to think about what God has done for me, and to think about that, just that moment, the day I was born again. On that day, my role in this world changed. My reason for existence changed, and my purpose on earth became something so much more important than before that moment I gave my life to Jesus Christ. In the book of Matthew, chapter 5, verse 13, it says this: "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." The day I gave my life to Jesus Christ, the day I became a born-again Christian, which, by the way, is the only type of Christian there is, that day I became the light of the world. I became the salt of the earth. And my purpose and existence for being here now became to point men and women to Jesus Christ. It's good to know that. I like how simple the Bible is. It's very clear about why we exist and why we're here. And for me to be mindful of that very thing, to be mindful that I'm going to go to heaven, that's already taken care of, to know that eternity waits me, to know that I've been set free and washed clean of my sin and guilt, to know all that then relieves me of everything and anything but to be about my Father's business. In our scripture this morning, that is exactly what Paul is writing about to Timothy, or I'm sorry, to Titus. He is telling Titus how to pastor the people in the island of Crete. There are over 100 cities on the island of Crete. The Cretans were known as evil, barbaric, hedonistic type of people. And so this book was written to teach Titus how to affect the culture there. Is there a lot of talk about affecting our culture? There's a lot of books and seminars and ways to affect the culture. Sometimes you and I can feel like the only way we can affect our culture is if we're experts on the culture, if we know all these special techniques and tricks, and we find there's one thing that's timeless, there's one thing that cuts through every cultural barrier, every type of people, and that's the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what we're going to look at this morning. We're going to look at the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you will read the text with me, Titus chapter 3, verses 1 through 8. He says, "Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I want to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to all men." I love how we sang that song that spoke of coming to Jesus just as we are. Not cleaning ourselves up, not doing a bunch of stuff, just coming to Jesus as we are, and He'll clean us up. And that's the gospel. You'll notice in our text here, as we look at the light of the gospel, he begins to speak and encourage Titus about the effectiveness of humility that's woven into the gospel. Notice what he says in verse 1. He says, "Remind them." This is interesting. He's saying, always keep before them, always have positioned something in their mind. Have their minds full of this understanding. And Jesus, in the same way, as He took communion, the first communion with His disciples, He said, "Do this in what? Remembrance of Me." We're going to have communion this morning. Have you ever noticed that we are prone to wander? That we're just those who are easily sort of taken away from the love of our Savior? We are. We're people who easily drift away from our Lord. And so Paul tells Titus, remind them. Always keep before them the understanding of the gospel and the implications of the gospel and how the gospel works itself out practically in a way that people can see there's something going on in the life of an individual. And so he says, remind them to be subject to the rulers and authorities. And so we see the gospel working itself out in the Christian's humility and ability to portray the love of Christ in relationships and in certain stations of life and places that we're positioned. And it's humility that is required for one to receive the salvation of Jesus Christ. We'll point that out in a minute. That we have to come realizing there's nothing we bring. We come as poor in spirit, receiving from God the gift, and that's very humbling. But as we receive that love of Christ, then our interactions change. That we are no longer those people who aggressively fight and contend with the highest station of life that we can possibly have. But we humbly submit to the will and the plan of God, allowing Him to work His plan out in our life sovereignly. And as He does that, that we can trust the Lord that He's placing us in the positions and places that we need to be. See, our goals change when we become born-again Christians. It's no longer about us anymore. It's about Him now. It's no longer about human achievement. It's about the glory of Jesus Christ. And so the believer then becomes this light to the world with their humility, especially in light of government, of business, in light of ordinances and laws, that we are free in Christ, which gives us the freedom to walk in a way to submit to other people. See, as a Christian, individuals or governments, rulers, authorities, they're really not in charge of our life. Jesus Christ is. So we never have to fear what may happen or what may be taken away, because as the Apostle Paul said, it's all for the glory of God. Whether I have a little or a lot, it doesn't matter. It's all for the glory of God. And do you see what that does? That shifts our priorities in this world when we see that, and we're able to accept every circumstance in our life that comes to us through the sovereign hands of God, meaning He's in control. And so we're not people that are fighting and rebelling and pushing and aggressively asserting our rights, but we're submitting, aggressively asserting the grace and the mercy of Jesus Christ. And you see what happens is we live in a very desperate, fearful world. And what happens when you have desperate, fearful people? They do everything they can to hold on. They do everything they can to protect. They do everything they can. And it becomes this aggressive, angry, hateful mob mentality. And when Christians begin to act that way, then we're behaving in a way that would demonstrate that we really don't think God's in control. And so we can live in a way where we're relaxed, where we're trusting, we're standing up for truth that we find in the Word, that we're seeing government and interacting with government as a good citizen, but never in an angry, hateful way, because the ultimate goal is not to get the government system to run the way we want. It's for people to come to know Jesus Christ. And it's so easy to lose that, to forget that. The whole Roman Empire changed how? By the gospel of Jesus Christ. The world was turned upside down because of the gospel. And so that must always be our priority. That's what he's saying here. And notice he says, I like this one, be ready for every good work. Why should we be ready? Because God has them for us. Doesn't Ephesians 2:10 say that? We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, that he's prepared beforehand, that we should what? Walk in them. How cool is that? So now God saved us, and now he has a plan for our life. And that plan is that we would bear fruit for his kingdom, that he would actually do it through us. And we go around in life looking for those good works. Where are they? It's like a dog looking for a bone. Where's the good work? We wake up in the morning, where is it? And in Ephesians 2:8, it seems like we just walk into it. Or just walk around, boom, they are. Have you experienced that? You're just going about your day and you walk into a good work? But see, this is what Christians do. Instead of trying to change governments, we walk in the greatness of God's plan for our life. And as we do, we're just bumping into good works all over the place. It means there's opportunities. Opportunities all around us. That the world becomes our playground of opportunities. And the Christian who is mindful and open to these opportunities, praying for them, looking for them, God says they're already there on the road. They've already been laid out. Just walk in them. And this then becomes the greatness of the life of a Christian being played out on the field of battle, so to speak. That we are workers of good. And why? Because we're saved. Not to get saved, but because we're saved. So now we're God's instruments on earth. And we can have eyes wide open, hearts filled with the Holy Spirit. And what a thrill it is then. What a thrill it becomes to every day face our day, instead of thinking, I'm going to try to get as much as I can for me, myself, and I, say, I'm going to go out and just walk in those good works, that God may be glorified. He goes on to say, to speak evil, verse 2, to speak evil of no one. That's a real important thing, isn't it? With social media now, it's very easy to speak evil of people and have that spread faster than ever before. And it breaks my heart when I see on social media Christians with such a hateful, hurtful attitude. Now, I'm not saying there's not reasons to be angry. But I'm saying what's more important is our love. And so, some of you may have saw on my Facebook, I was thinking about this, and I thought, in our context of our day, when Jesus said, out of the abundance of our heart, our mouth speaks. So now it's out of our abundance of our heart, our Twitter speaks. So, I think this statement here, imagine if we just applied this one thing, speak evil of no one. Because I don't think we're called to do that, do you? Do you think we're called to be evil speakers? The Bible says, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but only that which is necessary for edification, that it may impart grace to the hearer. And let our words be seasoned with grace. It's very important, I think. I read an article yesterday about a journalist who just recently gave her life to the Lord. And she talks about how she was afraid of Christians, like scared. And I think, how sad. What have I contributed in some way to that? But how sad that is. When Jesus Christ came to die for sinners, He came to love them. And in some way that Christianity would cause somebody to be afraid of Christ. May it never be so. And maybe some of that is just the culture and wrong things she heard and said. But as for us, may we be these people that are so affected by the love of Christ that people would have the right assessment of who He is. And I think this is a big part of that. Speak evil of no one. That our mouths would be used to bless and encourage and speak words of truth and light and grace and mercy. And then he says, just this attitude, be peaceable, not an angry agitator, to be gentle. And then that last part, to show all humility to all men. And what a beautiful thing, isn't it? Humility. Isn't that how Jesus came? Can't really find a better picture of humility in the voluntary lowering of Jesus Christ to such an extent where He would actually become sin for us. The God who created all things would lower Himself to the place of becoming sin. And so the light of the gospel will be shed on our communities, not as agitators and fighters and resistors, but on humble servants of Jesus Christ, treating all men with this great humility because we know God is ultimately in control. The second point we find in verse 3. And this really got me thinking. We find the importance of the light that is shed from our transformation. Isn't it amazing the testimony of a changed life has? And knowing a lot of you, and fortunately I didn't know you before you were transformed. I know you now. And it's hard to even believe a lot of you were the way you used to be. And I hear your stories and I'm like, you used to do that? Really? It's a testimony of God's grace, isn't it? He's truly transformed us, and it sure doesn't feel like it on a daily basis sometimes, does it? We just sometimes feel so just like we've always been. But man, when we step back and we see what we used to be, and now we realize what we are. And it had nothing to do of ourselves, but we can see the transforming work of God in our life. Where He actually puts desires in us to do and want to do His will. Where that old person didn't have any thoughts of God except maybe a cuss word or something and didn't want to have to do anything with God, didn't want to invite Him into our lives. And we see that the transforming work of God. So it begs the question, how different are we becoming? How are our desires for God growing? How is our hearts changing? And it's simply a matter of that surrendering our life to this transforming work of Jesus Christ. The power that rose Jesus Christ from the dead is the power that's working in us to bring about the development and growth of this life in Jesus Christ. Notice what he says, and try to think back about that day, the day that you gave your life to Jesus Christ. He says, "For we were also once foolish." Can anybody check that one off on their list? We were disobedient, deceived. And notice he says, serving various lusts and pleasures. Our master was our flesh. We did what sin told us to do. Interesting, huh? We served our lusts and our pleasures. We lived in malice or depravity, in envy. We were hateful and we were hating one another. And that's the life of someone who doesn't know Christ. And some people are better about covering that up than other people. Some people have learned social graces so well that you don't see this as much, but it's the heart, isn't it? Basically, to sum that old life up, he says, basically, we are unintelligent, sensual, unpersuadable, roaming from the safety of the truth and virtue to go astray and be wandering around, seduced slaves to impulses and desires, and depraved, jealous people who would persecute others. And that's the life of one who doesn't know Jesus Christ. And it's that transformation, the transforming work that the Bible says, if anyone be in Christ, he's what? A new creation. All things, this list, are passed away. And all things are made what? Brand new. And the good thing is God didn't fix up the old self. God made a new self. A brand new self. That's what he talks about next. Look in verse 4. As he begins to speak of this transformation, he talks about the light then of love. And think about that day for you when you gave your life to Jesus Christ. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, and Jesus came into the world, it was told that he would come. It was told how we would come, when he would come, what it would be like. And all those years of desperation to try to be holy, to try to be godly, all those animal sacrifices and ordinances and rules, and then those 400 years of silent periods before the testaments, and then Jesus Christ appeared. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have eternal life. That moment, the appearing of Jesus Christ. But think about that moment when Jesus appeared to you. I think about how Jesus appeared to the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus, going off to kill Christians, persecuting Christians, hateful, harmful, checking off those boxes in the list that we just read, until that day, the appearing of Jesus Christ. What an amazing day. He describes that day. In verse 5, he says it was a day where Christ appeared, and it wasn't by works of righteousness which we have done. There was absolutely nothing we could have done. We were dead in our trespasses of sins. We were dead people with no spiritual life, and Christ came, and Christ appeared to us. He revealed Himself to us. And it was according to, in verse 5, His mercy that He saved us through the washing and regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, that Christ has made us clean. That the greatest love story of all mankind is that God will forgive our sins. He will wipe away our transgressions. And He will make us, in God's eyes, sinless. He will cause our sins to be white as snow. By the renewing and the washing of the Holy Spirit, it's His work, His renewing, His restoring, and it's all based on the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Him taking our place in judgment and wrath. Verse 8, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, having been justified. That means in one moment, as a judge would strike his gavel and declare the prisoner innocent, God struck His gavel and declared us innocent on the basis of Jesus Christ paying for our sins. You know, it's easy to read over that, and I want to encourage you as we leave today to take some time to reflect on these words. The Bible says that we're to rejoice in our salvation. And I think it's really easy to somewhere in time give our life to Jesus Christ and go on and lose the awe of our salvation. To lose the wonder of this plan of grace and mercy. This plan of grace and mercy that is so marvelous and wonderful, the angels study it. The angels look into it with amazement at how God has worked to redeem man. And I really think in Christianity this is a big issue that we need to recapture the wonder of our salvation. What God has done for us. And this caused me to go back and reflect on my own experience. Caused me to go back and reflect on the greatness of God, on His amazing grace. And the reason that He chose this way to save mankind is the ultimate display of God's love. We would never realize, without the way of salvation, we would never realize how much God loves us. And so God demonstrated His love for us. He showed us, this is how much I love you. And He was slaughtered for us. He says, this is how much I love you. He says, this is how much you needed to be saved. And this is how sinful sin is. Look what it did to the perfect Creator of the universe. That's how sinful sin is. He's bringing the gospel to remembrance. Because the Cretans, those on the island of Crete, they needed a Savior. And so they needed to be reminded of how great their salvation was. And notice that last part of verse 6. He says that we should become heirs to the hope of eternal life. That through Jesus Christ, now we are saved and forgiven, the recipients of God's love, but now we are also God's children. God's children given God's inheritance. That Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 says, we have been given every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. You know what that means? If you're a Christian here this morning, you have everything you're going to have now in Jesus Christ. There's nothing else to get. There's nothing else to do. There's nothing else to achieve. There's nothing else to earn. When you were justified, when the gavel went down and you received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and He washed away all your sins, you at that moment were maximally loved. There could not be any love to give anymore. God gave you all His love, all His grace, all His mercy, all His Holy Spirit, all His empowerment, all the gifts of the Spirit. He gave it all to you at that moment, and now He says, now walk in that. Cash the check. And He finishes this last section. Basically saying, now go do something. This is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly. Keep telling them these things. Keep reminding them. Keep encouraging them, because we're prone to wander. That those who have believed in God, that they would be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. The exclamation point is now, as a believer, let it rip. Go for it. Go let the abundant life of Jesus Christ manifest itself in and through you to other people, so that those in your sphere of influence will come to know Jesus Christ through how Jesus Christ is being manifest in and through your life. And that's the message of Titus. Let's pray, and we're going to take communion this morning. Father, thank You so much for Your truth that we find in Your Word. Lord, I do pray that You would stir our hearts this morning. Lord, our hearts get complacent and cold so easily, Lord, and I would be the first in line to admit that. That we are prone to wander, Lord. We're just sheep. We wander. We look around a lot. We get sidetracked a lot. We lose our way. We lose our direction and our course. And so, Lord, here we are as Your children, coming to You once again, surrendering to You, Lord, offering ourselves to You, thanking You. It's by Your grace and Your mercy, Lord. And Lord, as we come to the table this morning, I pray that You continue Your work of Your Holy Spirit, dealing with souls and hearts, however You see fit in this room, Lord. I pray for our hearts. I pray that we would be open, that we wouldn't be rebellious and stubborn and hard-hearted, but we would be sensitive and open and receptive to you, Lord. I'm going to ask the ushers to come forward, and I would like to ask all of you to continue in a state of prayer and communion with the Lord. Allow the Lord to speak to your hearts. This is a good time to bring everything before the Lord. So rare that we get opportunities like this, where we can just take a few minutes to close everything out and put all of our concentration and focus on the Lord. I'm going to ask Mike to do a song, and again, please keep your fellowship going with the Lord. The ushers are going to come by. You may get a little nudge on the shoulder. Hang on to it, and we'll all take it together. Let's worship the Lord. so humbling just to have our minds filled of all that you've done for us, Lord. I trust that you're working in and through our lives, in our midst here, Lord. Lord, we're thinking about the day that you were with your disciples, moments before your death on the cross. It was that fellowship with your disciples that was so precious. As you sat in the upper room with them, shared a meal. As you looked at them, knowing in just moments that you would die so that they could be forgiven. And Lord, I imagine your heart was heavy, but that it was also joyful. Because of what needed to happen, but also what would result from what would happen. And you said, as you passed around the bread and the cup, you said, guys, do this in remembrance of me. You would need to remember. They would need to remember. We would need to remember that Jesus Christ demonstrated his love for us, that while we were still sinners, he died for us. That whoever would believe in him would not perish but have eternal life. That there was nothing that we could do, so you did it all. And those who would receive your forgiveness, they would be forgiven. And so as we take communion here today, maybe for some it's an opportunity for you to say, Lord, I surrender my life to you once again. I've wandered. I'm gotten off track. I've forgotten. Lord, as we take communion today, I want to surrender my life to you once again. And maybe some of you are here and you've never given your life to Jesus Christ. That as you sit here this morning, if you were to die today, you would not be sure where you'd spend eternity. And so this is an opportunity. This is an opportunity we never know or can never be sure if it's going to come again. The Holy Spirit impresses on our heart. The question is, have we received Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior? As we're sitting here, are we forgiven? Have our sins been paid for? Because the wages of sin is death, and they must be paid for. And either we pay for them by separation from God for eternity in hell, or we let him pay for them, for us, and putting our faith in Jesus Christ. As we take communion, let's be mindful that this wafer represents the body of Jesus Christ that was given for our sins. And this cup, which represents the blood of Jesus Christ, which was shed for our sins. And our partaking is a symbolic act that we have partaken or have received by faith what Jesus Christ has done in giving to us the sacrifice. And so if you're here today and you've never received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, this is a great opportunity. You can do it right now, right here, right where you are, to say, Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. Lord Jesus, I receive your forgiveness. Please forgive me, Lord. I accept it now. And just ask him, just pray that. And if you're not planning to do that and won't do that, the Bible encourages us not to partake of communion. So Lord Jesus, thank you for your body. Thank you for your blood. Let's partake of the bread. Let's partake of the cup. We're going to sing one last song. I'm going to ask you to stand. And there will be people up front to my left, to your right. If anyone would like prayer about anything, if you've received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior this morning. If you want to ask somebody to pray just to get your life on track. If you want to ask somebody to pray, maybe you just need some help. Maybe you're struggling. Maybe there are things going on in your life. Just come forward and pray. And boy, as we worship the Lord now, we have so much to pour out our hearts to the Lord. Let this be a time of celebration and rejoicing, because we're going to heaven one day. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's stand and worship the Lord.
Oh, That was awesome. Okay, so we'll see you then Wednesday.